Okay, we're looking at Genesis chapter 24, and in our midweek meetings, we always have brethren participate, as you know, but I've been asked to speak on this portion. It is a rather long portion, some 67 verses. That's the longest in the whole book of Genesis. I will want to still invite some of the brethren to make a couple comments at the end. So, men, if you have something to share, we can save it to that end. To the end of the time here. Let's begin reading at verse 1, Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over everything, all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. And, verse 8, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. And we'll stop at that point, and then we'll pick it up as we go along. So the last couple of weeks you've been looking at Genesis 22 and 23 and 24. And really, from this portion of Genesis, it's good to link those three chapters together. The reason is because there's such a great picture that we have here in all these chapters. And we've mentioned this in the previous weeks. Chapter 22, you see the son being offering up his life, being offered on the altar of sacrifice. A wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son going together in perfect harmony to the place of sacrifice. Brings to mind the words in John chapter 5, my Father works hitherto and I work. And it's the same picture, the Father and the Son going together, the Son being totally obedient and complying and laying down his life on that altar of sacrifice at Mount Moriah. Wonderful picture. Substantiated by the verse in Romans chapter 8 that God did not spare his own son. Beautiful picture that we see here in the gospel in Genesis 22, which you've already looked at. Genesis 23, which we looked at last week, and I was there part of that meeting as well, that's when Sarah dies and Abraham goes before the sons of Heth and requests the burial place for his wife, his wonderful wife, who is a partner with him in all the things they went through and the difficulties they had in their marriage. And finally, the time that God answered their prayer and they had a son in Isaac, the promised son. And so she dies now and he buries her. In a sense, he puts her aside, we might say. And it's a reminder to us that God has a wonderful love for his nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. But temporarily, they've been set aside. Romans chapter 9 through 11 talks about that that truth, that there's a parenthesis taking place right now in the plan of God. He still has a love for the nation of Israel, still has love for all people. But right now, the focus of God's plan is to build the church. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in Ephesians chapter 2, that church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. So temporarily, God has put the work with the nation of Israel on pause, we might say, while he takes up that work of building the church. And in Genesis 23, you see Sarah being set aside. In essence, she's not the focus of attention now. The focus of attention will be getting a bride for the son, just as we read about in the New Testament. So in Genesis chapter 24, you see this wonderful spiritual picture coming through of the father sending out the oldest servant, which is unnamed here in this chapter. We don't know who it is by this chapter. It's probably Eleazar, who already is identified in the scriptures as the oldest servant or the eldest servant. He is sent out to go find a bride for the son. And what a beautiful picture that is of what God is accomplishing in the world today. God is doing a work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through his people, to build the church. I will build my church. He said that prior to Pentecost. At Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see the church being referred to. It says that when Peter preached, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. And so we see the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. So a great picture here of these what God is doing through the Son. Chapter 22, once again, the Son is offered up. And then in chapter 23 of Genesis, Sarah is set aside. And then in chapter 24, the Spirit is going and building the church, or finding a bride for the Son. So that's the great picture. I can't help but think of the portion in Luke chapter 24 when the Lord Jesus walked with those Emmaus disciples. And it says he spoke of, in the Old Testament, of the things concerning himself. He had to be referencing this very portion and bringing some wonderful lessons through it, as well as many other portions in the Old Testament. So what's happening in verses 1 through 9? Well, the first thing I think that we see in verses 1 through 9, the emphasis is the willingness of the worker, or the servant. The willingness of the servant. Again, it says in verse 1, Abraham was old, well advanced in age. He's very old at this point. And the Lord had advanced Abraham, had blessed rather Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had. So this eldest son had a measure of authority. But even though the servant had a measure of authority, he was compliant with the master's wishes. And that in itself is a beautiful picture of the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in tandem with the rest of the Godhead and going out doing exactly what the Father wants the Spirit to do, to accomplish in the world what the Father has planned. And so there's a measure of authority, and this elder son had, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us again, the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son. But the Spirit proceeds from the Father. Remember in John chapter 16, he talks about the Spirit being sent from the Father. So the commission is given, the charge is given, to go out and find a bride from a far country. Now, immediately when you think of the far country, you can't help but think of that portion in Matthew chapter 22 of the parable of the marriage of the son, the father giving a marriage for the son. And he sent a servant out, it says, to a far country. There's a similar parable in Luke chapter 14. And that one is the parable of the servants sent out for the gospel feast. Remember that parable? The great feast is laid out. It's already been paid for. That has some parallels in the gospel, right? Christ paid it all. And the feast is laid out, and the invitation goes out, and the servant is sent to bid everyone to come to the feast. All things come, all things are now ready. That's the verse in Luke chapter 14. It's an invitation, number one. It's to go out to all people, and everything's done. There's nothing that has to be done other than accept that invitation. What a perfect picture of the gospel message. And that's what we read about in Luke chapter 14. It's similar in Matthew chapter 22, the same type of thing. There's some differences to it, but a lot of similarities. So Abraham, the master, who is blessed by God and has all these all this wealth, he sends out the eldest servant to go find a bride for his son. Who is his son? It's Isaac, the favored son. The one that has got so many blessings, he's going to be the heir of all things. And I'll figure predominantly in the rest of the account here in Genesis 24. So the first thing that we see here in this portion is the willingness of the son, rather servant, willingness of the servant. And notice the challenge that's before. Look at verse 8. It says, if the woman is not willing, he's going to find the bride. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. So the responsibility is on the person who's going to hear that message, whether or not to respond or not respond. And if that person is not willing to accept that invitation, then that person, the servant, is released from their oath. And so that's got some gospel parallels, too, about trusting the Lord Jesus. So verses 1 through 10, we could say, is the willingness of the servant. The next thing that we would see would be what I call the worship of the servant. Now, keep in mind, this is an actual servant that goes out. And I might add at this point that this is a wonderful picture of the gospel, but it's also a very practical portion on principles of discipleship and principles of service for you and for me, whether you're a man or a woman. The desire to please and obey the Father in all that we do. And that comes through in a practical way. So this is what we read in verse 10. So the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hands. In other words, he took with him a bit of a dowry, if you want to call it that. He took a sampling of the wealth of the father, Abraham, the master, to be able to show the type of wealth that the master has. So he takes this in his hands, it says in verse 10. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, now notice the dependence upon the Lord. This is where it comes down to you and me in practical ways. O Lord God of my master, he's praying as he goes. He's wanting to find someone to bring back. And so he's dependent upon the Lord. And so he says, Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed to your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. That's the request that this servant is making of the master, making of God in heaven. He says, the Lord God of my master Abraham. So he's dependent upon the Lord in his service. And just stepping aside from this in a very practical way, everything we do, we ought to be praying with our eyes open in some ways, right? There's time that we pray and we bow our heads and we close our eyes. There's other times that we're like Nehemiah. We pray in the moment. When Nehemiah was asked about something, instantly he jumps right into prayer. It's a quick, spontaneous prayer that he utters in the middle of a sentence. As you can see, he's talking to the king, and he answers and offers up that prayer that quick. So this is a requirement for faithful service and successful service for any of us in our service to the Lord, praying without ceasing, offering up prayers, keeping short accounts with the Lord, not waiting till the end of the day to pray, but pray as we go along. And this is what that servant is doing. So no wonder he had a measure of success in his service. So you see his dependence and his worship of the Lord, and that's a good practical lesson for us. In verse 15, it says, it happened before he had finished speaking. That's always a wonderful time to get a prayer answer, right? While you're uttering the prayer, the answer comes. Before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And verse 16 says, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will drink water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for us all his camels. And look at verse 21. What a great verse. The man wondering at her, you know, he's getting the sense this is happening right here. This is it. He's wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's really waiting on the Lord. He's praying and he's waiting on the Lord. You know, that's a great discipline in the Christian life, isn't it? Waiting on the Lord. Now we read about that. Psalm 27 says, wait, I say, on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. So waiting on the Lord is a discipline in the Christian life that all of us need to cultivate. And just, you know, praying and putting it out before the Lord and waiting to see what his answer is. And that's the sense you get here from this servant going out. So verse 22, it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. And said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there a room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. That's the worship of the servant. He is thankful. He is obedient. He's compliant. He's expectant. He is diligent in his service. And he's representing the Lord his master very well. He is speaking well of his master as well. Also, notice again, let's just go back to verse 10. It says in verse 10 that he had all the goods, master's goods, in his hands. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to take of the things of Christ and declare it unto the unsaved, and then also to us. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is identified in John chapter 14 through 16 in the Upper Room Discourse. And in that portion, it just lays it out very nicely. The eldest Holy Spirit, like the eldest son right here, is going to speak of well of the master and take of the things of Christ and declare it to the person who's seeking the Lord, who's showing an interest in spiritual things, who has a heart that's open to receive the spiritual things that are available. And this very fact that the servant here spoke to this woman shows there is a responsiveness. There's an interest in these things. So she said to him in verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son. Moreover, she said, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. In other words, I'm very glad to have you as a guest. And that's a wonderful picture of the person who is not a believer, but he's interested in spiritual things. And he says, tell me more. Tell me more about this. I mean, I remember that when I was 17, 16 and a half, and hearing the gospel message. I wasn't a believer, but I was basically, in essence, saying, tell me more about this. I haven't heard this before. I grew up in a Methodist background, and I went to Sunday school, and I had all the Sunday school lessons. I knew those, but I never knew the truth about trusting Christ as Savior. And when that came to my ears when I was a teenager, it was as if I was saying, tell me more. I want more information. And that's how the Lord works. He uses someone like this unnamed servant, which only highlights the fact of the Holy Spirit doing the work in the life of people. The Holy Spirit's job is not to glorify himself, that's what John 16 says, but that he would take of the things of Christ and show it to them. So the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to his ministry, it's to draw attention to the master, the father, in this case Abraham, and the heir of all things. And so he's going to highlight Isaac's position as that heir and as the promised son. So verse 28 says, the young woman ran and told her father, mother's household these things. So now in verse 29, we see another aspect of it. And let me point that out to you as well. This is the witness of the servant. What is he going to do? Well, he's going to relay all this information to Rebekah. So verse 29, a lot of this is actually just repeating what happened. Verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrists. And when he heard the words of his sister, Rebekah, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, this is Laban, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, the eldest servant here, said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. That verse, verse 33, should stand out in our minds. Those are the marks of a faithful servant who's not distracted, who is intent on accomplishing the task that his master sent him to do. It's not like me when I go across the kitchen floor and I said, now, what did I come out here for anyway? Okay, I'm getting distracted, right? I forget what I'm doing, all right? I think we all can identify. But this eldest servant is told by Laban, come on in and have something to eat. And he says, no, I got a task at hand. This is what I will not eat until I've told about my errand. And then he said, okay, well then speak on. And so then he gives the glowing report of Abraham and of the son. And verse 34 begins that process. And it goes right on down to, you know, another 10, 12 verses or so. It says, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He's highlighting, he's glorifying the master. He says, he's become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Wow, what a verse right there. And to him he has given all that he has. Everything is his. He's the heir of all things. Beautiful picture of Christ. And being the heir of all things. That's what we're using that phrase because that's what Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about. God in these last days has spoken, who has spoken in times past by the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He's got everything. Even the Lord, when he was with the disciples on the prior to his ascension, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. So he's been given all these things, and he's the heir of all things. And here, the servant is highlighting the glories of the father, Abraham, and the glories of the son, Isaac. And it's a great picture. Now, just take a moment, keep your finger right here in Genesis 24, and look with me at Psalm 45. Just turn for a moment at Psalm 45. Don't forget, I'm going to ask for a couple comments at the end, so we'll just leave a few minutes to do that. But look at Psalm 45. David is the author of this, or rather, I'm sorry, the sons of Korah are the authors of this. The sons of Korah were a number of people, and so how they did that, I don't know. Somebody wrote a verse, and another person wrote another verse. I'm not sure how it worked with the sons of Korah. But in verse 1, okay, this is what's said. My heart is indicting or overflowing in a good matter or with good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's a psalmist writing right there. And what's he going to write about? His tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. God has blessed you forever. He's talking about the Lord. And he's doing it in glowing terms, speaking highly of the Lord. He will jump from that portion, grace is poured upon your lips, to gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. Just quickly moves into a battle scene, which is what happens with the Lord. He's building his church, and then there's going to be the tribulation after that. And then he's going to come into his glory, where everyone can see it. So there's a process there, and Psalm 45 follows right along that line. As a matter of fact, look at verse 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Now, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 about the Lord. So we know that this deals with the Lord, one of those things that the Lord spoke with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He says, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Out of the ivory palaces. We've heard of that hymn, I'm sure. It was written by someone in Philadelphia. Tom Taylor, who is with the Lord now, said he knew the person who wrote that. And they took it from Psalm 45. Out of the ivory palaces, the glory of the one whose grace is poured upon his lips. The earthly ministry of Christ in that section, the tribulation in the next section, and then the glory of the Lord in his millennial reign in the following section. So going back to Genesis 24, this is what the servant is doing. And he reiterates from verses 34 right on through to basically 49 and gives the whole accounting of how he met Rebekah. So that's just a redundancy there in our, well, it's never, scripture is not redundancy, but it's a repeat of that narrative. Very important, but we'll just move on for the sake of time. So verse 49, now if you deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, this servant says, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. This is the charge that he laid against Rebekah. Basically, he's putting it in very clear terms to her. He says, I'm here to accomplish a mission, a charge that I got from my master. And here it is. And if you're interested, there's more for you. If you're not interested, then all you have left is to turn your way. What a clear picture here of the option that the Lord has given to people. They're saying the same thing. If you deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. You know, speak on. If not, tell me, and then we'll turn to your right hand to the left. And so it says in verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." Sounds very, very much like they're ready to let her go. They say, okay, it's, you know, we're ready to let her go. No problem. But look at this, verse 52. "It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord." There it is again, dependence upon the Lord, "bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother." So there's a kindness that's being demonstrated here. There's something to say about the goodness of God, that God demonstrates his goodness even to the unsaved. And in that way, that's what I picture here in these verses. This just the kindness and goodness and grace of God. That's what Titus chapter 3 talks about. But after the kindness and love of God toward man appeared, God our Savior toward man appeared. So God lavishes his blessings in a practical way on even the unsaved. He makes the rain to come upon the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine upon the good and evil, on those verses that we read about on Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. So he gave precious things. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning. They said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." Now, here's a twist. Sounded like they were interested in letting her go. Now, all of a sudden, it's, let her think about it for a few. Let's give her 10 days to think it over. And that's a little picture there, too. You know, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The urgency of making a decision, not to put it off. And so here, they're almost encouraging her now at this point to put it off. And he says in verse 56, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So to wrap it up here in verse 57, they said, "We will call the woman and ask her personally." So now it's coming back around to her again. And she's not going to let family interfere. She's going to have to make that personal decision herself. So verse 58, they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Wow, a destiny of words right there. I'm going to follow him. And what does that mean, following him? All she heard was about this son who's the heir of all things. She didn't even see him. She doesn't even know who he is. She's just taking it by faith that he's who this servant says he is. And she's going to make this long trip and trek across the dry wilderness of 500 miles to go back. Remember that account in Matthew 22? It's the kingdom of God is like a man who gave a marriage for a son, and he sent a servant out to a far country. And so here, Abraham sent the eldest son to a far country. And he's got this message. And the message is given. And Rebekah decides, "I'm going to follow this person across the wilderness to meet the heir of all things." Great picture. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Whom though we see him not, yet believe him, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So we don't see the Savior. Somebody told me about the gospel message. I understood it. I accepted it. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I haven't physically seen him. I see him by faith. One day I will see him. All of us will see him and know the Lord. And we will go over the wilderness. This world is a wilderness wide, Darby said in one of the hymns in the Black Hymn Book. By faith, being led, by the servant, the unnamed servant, who glorified the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, took of the things of Christ, declared it unto us, and is leading us through the wilderness. This world is a wilderness, spiritually speaking, until the time that we see Christ. And so it says in verse 60, they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." And Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed, and Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahaira, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Stages of these camels were coming across the field. This person, Rebekah, did not see the sun, the heir of all things, until a certain time away. And then what happens? It says, she had said to his servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" Verse 65. And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant took Isaac all the things that he told Isaac, all the things he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife and loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So the bride-to-be, the virgin bride, incidentally, is coming across the wilderness, and the heir of all things comes out to meet the bride. That's a great picture in itself. So some wonderful spiritual pictures here that we have in Genesis chapter 24. When we close in prayer then, Father in heaven, thank you again for each one here. We thank you for our time in your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Little did we realize, Lord, at the time we understood the claims of Christ, how significant his ministry was in our lives at that point, leading us and guiding us and bringing out the things of Christ. Lord, once we get to eternity, we'll see a bigger picture and we'll know even as we're also known. And so we pray, Father, that until that time, as we walk the life of faith and travel through this wilderness wide, led by your Holy Spirit, looking for the sun to come out and to be united with him in that way, Lord, we pray that we would live the life of faith, do it in a way that's pleasing to you, just like the eldest servant, to be faithful and dependent upon you every step of the way, desiring to speak well of the master, speak well of you, Lord Jesus, and cause an interest in those that hear our message to say, what is it that makes you a different person? That we might indeed have a desire to honor and glorify you and again, speak well of him. So we thank you for each one. We pray your blessing on our evening. We give thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.